I invite you now to take your Bibles, if you would turn to the Gospel according to Luke, the 20th chapter and the 21st chapter. This is one passage that actually goes from one chapter into the next. The chapters and verses in your Bibles weren't added until late in medieval times, and so they don't always correspond with the discrete sections of Scripture. This is a discrete unit. Before I read it, I would just like for us to consider for a moment what we are doing here today. This is called Consecration Sunday, which is during what we call consecration season. And what we try to set aside for about 5 weeks in our life together in the fall every year is a time to take stock, a time to take stock of our lives in order that we might prepare for the year that is to come. I don't mean to shock anyone, but the new year is actually only about eight weeks away. It's only 8 weeks until we get into 2019. And so we try to take this season of the year in the fall and take stock of our lives. We take stock of our commitments. What are the things, what are the areas, what are the activities that God is calling us to that maybe we've been thinking about for a long time and God has put them on our hearts, and we want to prepare to be involved in those things. But at the same time, what are the commitments that God is calling us away from? Are there some things that God is calling us to let go of? We've been doing, and maybe we think it's time to stop. We believe in taking stock of our time. How are we using our time? How do we budget it? Do we put God in first? Are we doing the most important things with our time? Time is the most precious commodity, the most precious resource in our culture. And that means that it's become more precious because we feel, and I think it's true, that it is more and more scarce. So we ask that you take stock of how you're using your time so that you might consider how you use your time in order that it might become more life-giving to you, and at the same time, more honoring to God. And then we also ask that you take stock of your stewardship. Stewardship is a fancy word for realizing that that everything we are, everything we have, actually belongs to someone else. And that means we are only here on earth in order to take care of everything we are and everything we have on behalf of God. That includes our energy, that includes our soul, that includes our loves, our relationships, our talents, our gifts, the things we're good at, our passions, the things we're passionate about in the world. It also includes our finances. And so we want to encourage people, instead of being on their heels and letting the new year and everything that it means come at you too quickly, to go ahead and be God's people and get on our toes and face into it. And then on one Sunday every year, at the beginning of November, to take who we are and what we have and what we've committed to God and set it aside and consecrate it. That means to set it aside as belonging completely and totally to God. In other words, we present our gifts to God, and we do it publicly, and we do it together in worship in this place. And we do it at the same time of year that God's people in ancient Israel used to do it, which is during the fall after the harvest season is over, to take stock and then present our plans and our gifts and our hearts before the Lord. In other words, it's a gift. God gives us the gift of thinking this way and taking this action once a year. We actually do it every week in some ways, but this is a special time. And this story actually helps us understand all that's involved, really everything that's involved in this kind of action. It's the story of a widow, the symbolic person for the most powerless people in Israelite society. They had no economic power, no social power, no political power. They were just at the mercy of society, people who had no husband, women who had no husband. So this is a very famous story, and I want you to notice before I read it that what this woman does is put in contrast with the powerful people in that society, the wealthy, the politically connected, the people who had position. And so there's a contrast. And the contrast begins with the powerful people. And I also am using Eugene Peterson's translation from the Message. Luke chapter 20, beginning with the 45th verse. They're in the temple, and it says, with everybody listening, Jesus spoke to his disciples, "Watch out for the religion scholars." By the way, I like the way Dale Bruner translates this passage. He says, "Watch out for the head pastors." "Watch out for the religion scholars and the head pastors. They love to walk around in academic gowns, preen in the radiance of public flattery, bask in prominent positions, sit at the head table at every church function, and all the time they're just exploiting the weak and the helpless. The longer their prayers, the worse they'll get. But they'll pay for it in the end." And just then, Jesus looked up, and he saw all the wealthy people dropping offerings into the collection plate in the temple. And then he saw a poor widow put in just 2 small pennies. And Jesus said, "The plain truth is that this widow has given by far the largest offering today. All these others made offerings that they'll never miss. But she gave extravagantly or generously out of what she couldn't afford. She gave everything she had to live on that day." This is the word of the Lord. Once again, will you pray with me? Oh Lord, during this season of the year when we bring ourselves before you in solemn and joyous assembly to present ourselves to you for your purposes and for the goodness and the sake of your will in the world, I pray for all of us today that by the power of your Spirit you would speak to us in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So the contrast in this story is really very clear. You have the wealthy, the powerful, the people with positions, the religion scholars, otherwise known as the scribes in that culture, and at that time had tremendous social and religious and economic power. And you also have the wealthy people, and all of them are doing everything they do for show, and everybody notices what they do. In fact, the way the wealthy people gave their gifts, their financial gifts, in Jesus' time in the temple, was actually to blow trumpets so that people would observe them giving their gifts as a way of setting a fine example for those who also needed to give. It was a very prideful thing. That's the way they did it. Everything was for show. Meanwhile, the one person that everybody else missed, the person that nobody who was there that day paid any attention to, was this woman, this poor widow who had nothing except 2 pennies. There were no trumpets blowing when she gave her gift into the temple treasury. She just put in 2 pennies. And anyone who was there to observe the amount she gave might have said to themselves, "Well, that's not very much. What good does that do?" That might even have been what you and I would have thought had we been there. But Jesus honors and praises this woman's gift and says, very directly, "You think all of those other people gave a lot of money? They gave nothing compared to the amount of giving. The amount of money that she gave is more valuable than what all of the rest of them put in altogether." That little story is a way of understanding what's going on this morning and all other times when we simply present gifts. And here's what was going on for that woman. She was able to put in the collection plate, or to put into the temple treasury, everything she had to live on that day, primarily for 3 reasons. First, because she trusted God. Second, because she was living and acting out of gratitude. And third, it led to a life of generosity. Those 3 things are what are going on for that woman. So let's look first at trust. How does trust show up in what she does? What is trust? What is faith, after all? Well, here's a new take on it for me. I was reading the other day in some theology by John Calvin, of all people, about faith, and it was actually really good. It was fascinating, and for me, a little bit life-changing. He said, faith is trust in who God is. We all know that. But he said, one way to understand faith is how it is how it shows up when we are tempted. And he said, when we are tempted, what is it that is tempting us? And he said, at the root of all temptations, for everything that is wrong that we might be tempted to do in life, at the root of all of it is a lack of faith. And he said, and the lack of faith is a lack of faith or a lack of trust that God is favorably disposed toward us. Instead, he said, what we all struggle with our whole lives is the false belief, the non-trust, or the false belief that God is angry with us, that God is not favorably disposed to us, that God is out to get us, or that God is utterly and completely absent. He said, at the root of every temptation and, in fact, of every sin when we commit it is the false belief that God is against us. Therefore, well, and here's the way that works. Let me just point that out. If you think, if you really believe in your heart that God is against you, that God is not favorably disposed to you in Jesus Christ, then at some level, in some way, pretty much every day, you will say to yourself, if God isn't going to take care of me, and if God is not favorably disposed toward me, then there's only one person who can take care of me, and that's me. Therefore, I am always going to have to act in order to secure my own existence. And what I have to do with God is try to get God to like me, maybe by preening in public and by giving a big gift to God in order to placate the Lord. Maybe it's the gift of my talents. It's a big gift. God, look what I gave. Now do you like me? Now do you love me? Do you see how this works? If you think God is angry with you, then that's what you're going to do. But if you believe and trust in your heart that God is favorably disposed toward you in Jesus Christ, no matter what you do, no matter how you act, no matter what happens, and if you know deep in your heart that even when God seems utterly absent, nonetheless God is walking with you and will work things out over time, though it might be difficult, then your life is released in a completely different way. And you don't act in order to secure your own existence. And you don't elbow other people out of the way. This woman displays that kind of trust in God, knowing that God is favorably disposed toward her. And because of that, she enters into an attitude pretty much every day, I would imagine, of gratitude. If God is favorably disposed to me and I can trust that no matter what happens, then all I have to do, all I have to say in response to that is, thank you. Thanks, God. I can't believe how much and how deeply and how grandly you shower the goodness of life upon me all my life, every day. And the gratitude shows up in generosity. If God is favorably disposed toward me, then I can give away everything I have. That's what this woman shows. When she took stock, she said, wow, I can trust. Thank you, God. Here it is. Now, I do want to point out that she gave what she had to live on that day, 2 pennies. It doesn't mean she gave away all of her retirement savings. Okay, so just relax. It's not what that story means. She probably would have been able to receive some funds from others, from family. Perhaps she has a little bit of work she can do. But the point is, she gave away what she had to live on in the moment that day because she knew that God was favorably disposed toward her. In this, she is an example of what it means to take stock and consecrate our gifts unto the Lord. We can do what we do. We can give what we give, whether it's of our time or of ourselves or of our lives or of our gifts, because we know that the Lord is always favorably disposed toward us. When we know that, when we believe that, then we can give with much greater freedom and generosity and gratitude. But there's a second thing going on in this passage that is very important. Pastor Matt pointed it out to me this week. Along with Jesus praising and honoring this powerless person, that everyone else ignored, Jesus is also implicitly and subtly and shrewdly criticizing the temple system. The temple system that was perfectly willing to collect money from people who didn't have it to give. And I did some more research this week on what was going on with the temple offering box in the temple. And you know what I discovered? It isn't supposed to be there. That's not biblical. There is no place in the Bible, there is nothing in the Old Testament that indicates that God wanted the people of Israel to have an offering box in the temple where they gave money. Instead, here's what was supposed to happen. When you had an offering that you wanted to give, a fellowship offering to God, an offering of gratitude and praise, you were supposed to bring an animal, present a sacrifice, and then the priest would barbecue the sacrifice, and it smelled good. And then you were supposed to bring everybody you knew and everybody you were related to the temple, and you were supposed to sit down and break bread together and have a big celebration and say, "Thank you, God, and here's my offering, and let's party." In other words, giving, according to the Bible, was always associated not only with trust in God, but with relationships with other people and the joy of celebrating who God is and what life is all about. That's what offerings are supposed to be like. That is why I put the quote up on the board this morning that was there before worship began. It's from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where the Apostle Paul says, "Never forget, God loves a cheerful giver." And I love the Greek word for cheerful there. Do you know what it is? God loves, and here's the Greek word, a hilarion giver. In other words, God loves a hilarious giver. And when I heard that and I saw what this woman did compared with what the temple authorities were doing, I thought, her giving is hilarious. Their receiving is dreadful. They are the opposite of trust. What they are doing is the opposite of gratitude. What they are doing is the opposite of generosity. Instead of trust, the temple system that they had set up, which manipulated people and made them feel shame and guilt, was all about control rather than trust. And instead of gratitude, it was about duty. It's your duty to give. Fork it over. You're supposed to do this. There's no joy in that. There's no relationship in that. And rather than generosity, what they were doing is sucking poor people dry. The wealthy were giving money and they didn't even feel it. Might as well have been vacation money to them. The poor people were giving and it was costing them. And the temple system was sucking people dry. And Jesus is honoring her while at the very same time he's critiquing that system. I had never seen that in that passage before. Gee, thanks, Pastor Matt. It's important to see it. So let me point something out as we move toward a time of consecrating our gifts. I just want to point something out. We are trying to be about, and our goal is being about, trust and gratitude and generosity for the joy of it, always connected with relationships. And we are not here as an institution or an organization to try to bleed you dry of your resources. We are here for joy. We are here to consecrate ourselves once a year and then every week in our offering because it's good to do and we know it, and because God is favorably disposed toward us.